So I invite your attention to Galatians chapter 1, and I shall read to you from the first through the fifth verse, and we shall be meditating primarily on verses 3, 4, and 5 of that first chapter. So hear now the word of the living God. Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. May the Spirit of God, who inspired these words to be recorded, also illumine our hearts and cause us to understand the message that he has for all of us. So instead of dealing with the original theme, which of course is very timely at any moment in the life of any member of the human race, learning from suffering, and we Christians have the tools to learn that, the title of our message this evening is Our Great Salvation. Our Great Salvation. And in a moment that will be made clearer to you. But even before I start, I want to remind you of something that probably all of you know quite well, that every Sunday throughout the vastness of the Christian world, when a preacher is at the narthex or the door, shaking hands with those who have worshipped and who are now exiting, he hears all kinds of interesting comments. Sometimes complimentary, sometimes not so complimentary, sometimes even a major complaint. And before I begin the message tonight, I'm reminded of a preacher who, when greeting one of his longtime parishioners, heard something that he had never heard before, which made him exceedingly curious. The parishioner, with a smile on his face, said, "Pastor, every time that you hear you, I am reminded of two important biblical truths: the peace of God and the mercy of God." And the pastor was somewhat pleased, but because he did not know how that exactly fitted, he said, "What do you mean by that?" And he said, "Very simple. It reminds me of the peace of God because it passes all understanding. And the mercy of God, because it endures forever." And we know that many preachers have that tendency, either to speak in intelligible words or fail to explain the truth that is before the congregation and before himself. And of course, others lack what we call terminal facilities. They do not know how to reach the end of their message. Somebody in a different context defined a minister as a person who is incomprehensible on Sundays and absent the rest of the week. Neither of which is good. But you folks very graciously have heard me on several occasions. Every time that your pastor has to be away, he extends to me this privilege of occupying this pulpit and being with you. And hopefully the clarity is always there, and the practical application is equally there for the benefit of all of you who worship with us together. Now, as we know, we can safely say that our salvation is not only wonderful, but is a great salvation, because our God is the author of it. And he bestows it freely to those whom he has chosen in Christ to be the objects of that redemption. Christ did the work, and it has been applied to us who belong to him, and countless more throughout the ages. Even many of the Old Testament saints who were only looking forward to something that was going to be accomplished because God had promised them. And to the extent that they observed the sacrifices and other prescriptions of God's law in faith, they would be heirs of eternal life, just like you and I and countless more are also the beneficiaries of that great salvation. But of course, since Christ has come and realized his major saving work through his death on the cross, Christians are simply looking backward rather than forward and seeing his accomplished work at the cross. And God requires not any work from any of us, as you very well know, but simply our complete trust in the finished work of Christ, knowing that it was for us and for many more that he shed his blood and suffered all that he suffered for the benefit and for the joy that is ours, even before that salvation becomes more tangible, more palpable, more concrete in our daily experience. Now, there are five different things that I found in these few verses as I meditated on them. And some of you, at least through some, not all, of the messages that I have preached here before, realize that something that I love so much doing is to get a text to which God leads me to proclaim and to interpret for his people. And in so doing, I try to dissect as much as I possibly can from that verse. I like to ask certain questions to the text and see the answers that the text provides. And this is basically what biblical interpretation is. We do not want to repeat just what the author has already given to us, but to dig in deeper and find out what is he saying by each of these words, by each of these terms. And when it reflects what relates to our great salvation, we obviously have so much to learn repeatedly in our Christian walk. Daily, we lift our voices in praise and thanksgiving unto God, because he and he alone is the author of our salvation. It is not something that any human being, as powerful, intelligent, rich, or whatever he might be, could he or she ever attain. We have to depend fully on that gift of grace that God provided to us in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. So there are five very brief things that I want to touch, for which this text brings to us from verses 3 through 5 of Galatians chapter 1. And let me, even before going there, remind many of you, if not all of you, that the epistle of Paul to the Galatians was not written to one single congregation, but rather to a group of churches in the same region which he had visited with his companions during his first missionary journey. And by the grace of God and through the enablement of the Holy Spirit, speaking boldly the truth of God, he was able to gather in several cities in rather close proximity, one from the other, several different congregations. I don't know exactly the number, how many, but a few of them. And yet, as many of you may recall, the tragic reality that he had to face was that when he left the area to continue his missionary journeys and repeat the same in other regions to which the Spirit of God was leading him, some troublemakers penetrated that congregation. And they said, well, this fellow Paul, he said a few good things perhaps, but you should not really believe everything that he conveyed to you. Because if you are to be truly saved, as he tells that you should be, you need also to keep the law. And that's why those troublemakers came to be called the Judaizers. They felt that those who came out of the Gentile, namely the non-Jewish world, and embraced the salvation that Christ alone provides, would have to go through the same processes which Jews had gone in their own life. And for men especially, they had to be submitted to the rite, R-I-T-E, the ceremonial of circumcision, if they were indeed to be heirs of eternal life. Of course, that's a great heresy. And as we see later in the same chapter, and I'm not going to go there necessarily in terms of exposition, the Apostle Paul interrupted the usual greetings that characterize all of his other epistles. And he moved right on the subject. And he said in verse 6, I am astonished and flabbergasted that you are so quickly, so soon, deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then the Apostle Paul pronounces those very solemn words when he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you when we were among you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And I have every reason to believe that they heeded that message and that warning. And they realized that not the troublemakers that had infiltrated the flock, but rather the Apostle Paul in his original proclamation of the truth, which they embraced, was the one who was truly correct. And we rejoice that since those issues were settled long, long ago by the primitive church, when the gospel finally came to each of us in our own time, we were able to embrace a pure message, something that is really accepted by the overwhelming majority of Christian people since the beginning, since the very early centuries in which this message started being proclaimed. Because central to that message is how do we come to be forgiven by God? How can we as individuals be the heirs of everlasting life? And this is something exceedingly basic and imperative for all of us to understand. And I know from your own training, being in good Christian Reformed congregations or perhaps from other denominations, you have been exposed to the truth of God, perhaps even from childhood in many cases, going through catechism classes and being in contact with the most elementary aspects of God's truth, as well as the depth into which that truth leads all of us into the Scriptures. So, what can we say about our great salvation? Well, the first thing that I notice here, examining these three verses from 3 to 5, we need to understand who is the greatest person. The greatest person. And of course, that is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And the Apostle Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greatest person. He is the one whom God utilized to be the vehicle through whom His eternal life would come to as many people as possible, members of the human race. Those for whom Christ died and which He presented to the Father to be received at last by Him in glory. He remains not only the author of our salvation, but also the channel through which not only the salvation, but every good and perfect gift also comes to all of us. The same Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians in that beautiful epistle of only four chapters, concludes in chapter 4 and verse 19 by saying to the Philippian Christians, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus." Indicating that even the material things, the mental, emotional, and other needs that we earthlings have are fully and abundantly provided by Jesus Christ Himself. Obviously, God the Father is the author of all of these things. Christ is the channel, and the Holy Spirit is the one who meaningfully applies these realities to the life of every believer, of everyone that comes unto Him. How wonderful for us to be able to be thus related to Jesus Christ. And daily we should live in such a way that our hearts are always overflowing with joy and thanksgiving for what He did in our behalf. For the humiliation that He had to face once He came to this earth. Many times people think that Christ was humiliated when He came to the cross. Well, that was only the climax. The moment that He left His home in glory and condescended to take upon Himself human form, that was the beginning of His great humiliation. And the Apostle Paul, again in Philippians chapter 2, speaks to that fact, that He made Himself of no reputation. In many ways, He emptied Himself of all of those privileges that He had enjoyed at the right hand of the Father in order to come to earth, to take human flesh, and to accomplish what no other being could ever achieve, so that those who were elected unto eternal life would be the recipients of what He came to bring to all of us. So for that reason, more than anything else, but for so much more, let us day by day live with a grateful heart unto Him who loved us and gave Himself for us and continues to provide for all of our needs. The one that we all love to see once we enter glory, at the time that God Himself has appointed for each of us individually. And as the Word of God indicates, even the scars in His hand and on His side shall remain still visible for us, so that even in glory we can be mindful of what it took for Him to grant to us that which is so meaningful and so utmost necessary for us to live day by day, knowing that we have already the guarantee of heaven, the guarantee of life everlasting with Him and the Father. But this text points us not only to the greatest person, but as we have already implied in some of what I said, the greatest provision. That is our second point, the greatest provision. Going back to verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins." Wow, that is the greatest provision. He did not come like Santa Claus with a sack full of presents, full of unique blessings to dispense to those who would come to Him. But in His very body, in His very presence, He did everything that was necessary and continues to uphold us by His grace as we live day by day. How did He give Himself? Well, we know very well. His death, even though planned before the creation of the world, was a voluntary act on His part. God did not have to force anything on Him, even though it is true, as we know from the Gospels, that in those agonizing moments of the cross, Jesus, sweating blood, said, "Father, if possible, pass this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And of course, the will of the Father was for Him to accomplish from beginning to end that gruesome sacrifice which was necessary. The Word of God tells us in the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. And that is precisely why God had predetermined before this promised Messiah, this promised deliverer was to come, that those who put their faith in His promises would offer, for one reason or another, certain sacrifices. An animal, a small lamb, until Jesus, who is the Immaculate Lamb of God, came into this world to give Himself voluntarily. Nothing that the Father forced on Him, but because He had given Himself ahead of time to accomplish what concretely was executed at Calvary's cross for the redemption of a great company of men, women, boys, and girls out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation who through repentance and faith have come to Him. And I'm almost certain that all of you are fully aware of the fact that as glorious as all of these things are, our redemption is not something automatic. It is not just the fact that He did these things that guarantees our inheritance of these realities, but it is through our own individual act of repentance and full trust in what He did in our behalf that we become also heirs of life everlasting with Him. And I trust that this is true of all of you. No matter how long you may have been church attenders, because our salvation is not in a building, it is not in an institution, but it is solely in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only one that deserves our full and absolute commitment and acceptance as the Redeemer of humankind. Now, in addition to the greatest person and the greatest provision, also, as already implied up to this point, I want to talk to you thirdly and briefly about the greatest purpose. The greatest purpose. Looking again at verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus, who gave Himself for our sins." Was that all? What was the reason? Why did He give Himself for our sins? And the Apostle Paul is very clear in what follows in that fourth verse. To deliver us from the present evil age. He was not alluding only to the times or the era in which they lived and the time when Paul was writing to them, but to the conditions that had prevailed since the fall of our first parents. That is the present evil age into which we are still functioning and still living at the moment, waiting for the ultimate redemption which is already guaranteed because of all of the promises from prophets, apostles, and other writings in Holy Scripture. that explain with great clarity the purpose that the Father has for that which His Son achieved in our place, in our stead, as our substitute. Because He died the death that you and I deserved. And God chose one to be our representative. And through what He did, those of us, by putting our trust in Him and no one else, are also heirs of everlasting life. Now, this deliverance, of course, is a very significant topic in all of Holy Scripture. And even in the time of the prophets in the Old Testament, they had a call to repentance issued to many nations that surrounded Israel. And quite often to the very nation of Israel, God's chosen people. Repent and do this. Repent and refrain from doing that. Repent, repent, repent. And this remains a demand of Almighty God for those whom He eventually will receive. They also need to repent. And as Christians, we know that even though our salvation is guaranteed because of the relationship that we have to Christ in having welcomed Him into our lives as the only Savior of the human race, we continue, because we are not perfect, to falter and to fail and to fall. So daily we are lawbreakers, but daily we can come to the Father and remind Him of what He does not need to be reminded of, but tell Him, remember what Jesus did for me. Don't forget the fact that I repented of my sins, and even though in my iniquity, with the nature that I still carry, I have unfortunately broken your holy law. So, Father, accept my request of forgiveness. And He grants that to us. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 9, says something that I'm sure most of you know even from memory. He says, not to unbelievers, but to Christians to whom he was writing, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Yes, beloved, even as the people of God, even as the ones redeemed by Christ, even those of us who have been the beneficiaries of His greatest purpose for us, many times sin. Now, there is one verse in the New Testament that sometimes may give the wrong impression for those who read it, not understanding precisely the nature of the verbs in the original Greek. There is one verse that many of you may recall that says, he that belongs to God does not sin. Wow! How wonderful that be the case. So what I'm doing wrong, which I thought to be wrong, maybe it is not a sin. No, it is. It is. Because that verse simply says, in its proper context, those who truly belong to God do not sin habitually. They do not sin repeatedly. But once they commit any sin, because they already belong to the Father through what Christ did, they can say, oops, here I failed again. But Father, please forgive me on the basis of what Christ has achieved in my behalf. And how wonderful it is for us to remember the truth that possibly many of you have heard repeatedly also in different contexts throughout your Christian walk, that God cannot love you any more than He already does, just as He cannot love you any less than the love that He has already demonstrated and which is very real to all of us. What a wonderful thing and what a tremendous blessing it is that His purposes have been fulfilled. Even before the ages began, God has devised this plan of redemption in Christ Jesus. And those who are in Him, not necessarily in the church or in any other institution or in any other circumstance, as good as mighty as it might be, but those who are in Christ are received and will be received by the Father. Now, that does not give us the liberty, because it is a guarantee, it does not give us the liberty of sinning, as our tendency quite often is. But in gratitude to what He did, and the fact that He cleansed us from all sin, we need to live in newness of life, to use the language of the Apostle Paul, and to be able to seek His forgiveness when we are fully aware in our own fallible minds that we have erred, that we have done something wrong, knowing fully well in our hearts that God is a forgiving God. And the truth of Psalm 103 is so beautiful and so applicable in this context. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And He did that only because of what Christ has accomplished. Elsewhere in the Bible, we read about our sins being cast in the depths of the sea. And years ago, when I was still a child, I never forgot a preacher that says, and God put a sign, no fishing. Because our tendency many times is to go after those things that make us feel good, even if momentarily. Although the tragedy that it can bring to us is momentous and so significant. So the purpose that Christ had in offering Himself was to deliver us from the present evil age, an age that continues until Jesus Himself returns to put a final period in history and bring the consummation of all things once and for all. So let us move on. This text tells us about the greatest person, the greatest provision, the greatest purpose, fourthly, the greatest plan, the greatest plan, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father. Yes, as I mentioned to you, and you know very well, even before the foundation of the world, we were already found in Christ. Even if for a long time we may have lived in the pleasures of sin up to a certain point, but God did not allow us to continue in that condition. But He shook us into reality and pointed to the way of salvation which only Christ can offer. One thing of which I'm reminded quite often is that the Apostle Paul, and last year I preached to you a message that traced the Apostle Paul's travels since he received that Macedonian vision. And some of you may still recall that when Paul, exhausted mentally and physically and otherwise, came alone to the city of Corinth, after all that had happened to him in the previous locations that he had visited and sought to preach the truth of God, he was absolutely flabbergasted by all that he saw. All of the immorality done in the name of a local religion, even the verb Corinthianize had become a word known throughout the ancient world that denoted the most vile sins and the most horrendous practices that were never approved or could never be approved by Almighty God. And Paul was completely alone. Still in the back of his mind with all of the experiences that he had endured. And now what he sees and experiences is the absolute maximum. But, as the Word of God tells us, the Holy Spirit appeared to him in a dream and said, Paul, be of good courage, for I have much people in this city. Many of those that you see right now committing the most horrendous sins without any shame whatsoever are some of my elect. They are some of those that by hearing the message that you came here to proclaim, they will respond favorably, affirmatively, and embrace the salvation which is also for them, as it was for you and for many others who have accepted your proclamation. And this is true today. I have great hopes that in the providence of God, the Islamic world, which has been so brutal in the extermination not only of fellow Muslims, but especially of Christians who preceded them in those very locations where they abide today, but whom they want to exterminate simply because they are not submitted. They do not live in submission to the religion of Islam. The very word Islam means submission. And a Muslim is one who submits in accordance to their desire. And I believe that God will bring many of them in the next several years, as we hear reports that he is doing that even now. As so many in lands that are completely closed to any proclamation of the gospel whatsoever are visited by an angel at night or some other envoy of Almighty God. Even Jesus has appeared to many of them and convinced and convicted them of the fact that there is salvation in none other than Jesus Christ himself. And as such, even if they have to remain in silence, otherwise they would be slaughtered by their own families as well as by possibly others. And many other nations where tyrannies seek to prevent the free course of the gospel, there also God has many whom he will still bring to salvation at the time that he himself has appointed and for the purposes which he alone can guarantee both to them and to the rest of us who in awe will be marveled to what he shall do. And yet our own salvation is to be viewed with great gratitude and with absolute awe, because we never deserved that which Christ has secured for us and has bestowed upon us through his Holy Spirit. And may we live day by day more and more empowered by this reality that his great salvation and this greatest plan of Almighty God that has been executed for the benefit of those who come to him. There is one final point, and this is always how every Christian activity must always conclude, and sometimes it must even precede the beginning of some Christian activity. And that is what I call the greatest praise. The greatest praise. And this we read in this final portion of the text that we read tonight. Going back to verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, or on account of our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And what does verse 5 says? To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Those of you who know that famous first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is one of the great Reformed creeds that we have, what is the chief end of man or of humankind? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It is imperative that day by day we realize that we are nothing except for the things that God has bestowed on us and continues to bestow amazingly and abundantly. And we need to recognize those favors as coming from Him and from no one else, and give to Him the praise and the glory that are due unto Him. In Christian terminology, the word doxology is not only the title of that which we sing in many of our churches, praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise Him all creatures here below, but the word doxology is simply an ascription of praise and of glory which are due to the triune God. Because it is God in the beauty of His triunity that deserves our praises and our adoration. The salvation that we enjoyed was planned by the Father, made concrete and tangible and palpable by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, but then applied meaningfully by none other than the Holy Spirit, who convinces and convicts us of our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, so that Christ may be enthroned in each of us who belong to Him, who were redeemed by Him. So let us never forget to bring God the glory that He deserves for what He has already done in Christ, but also for everything else that He continues to do in our behalf through Christ. Because as I pointed out at the very beginning of tonight's message, Christ is the very channel of every good and perfect gift which God allows to come into our lives and to enrich us as individuals, as families, and as His people. So in conclusion, hear just again these three verses as they come to us. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. May we be a people that today, no matter whatever the conditions of the world which surround us may be, that we never fail to recognize that far greater than all of the indignities that life hurls at us are the mercies of Almighty God that come to us in great measure day after day after day. Any reading of the book of Genesis may impress you as it impressed me that Abraham, the great patriarch, the father of those who have faith, every time that he felt some unique blessing coming his way from Almighty God, he built an altar, perhaps a few stones put together in a certain location. And so throughout Genesis, we see Abraham building altars here and there. Perhaps we might not go the same route, but something that we can do of the same value, of equal significance, is that we may give God the glory for everything that He continues to do, not to give us a different aspect of our salvation, not to bring a different type of salvation, that may be more polished or more advanced than the one that we originally received, but simply as part of that total package, if you please, the salvation that Christ wrought in our behalf. May God abundantly bless all of us as we seek to live day by day in greater dependence upon Him. And knowing that no matter what the course of this world might be, we are safe and secure in the hands of Almighty God. And He will bring us through the fulfillment of all the promises that He has made known to us throughout Holy Scripture. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving God, we give You thanks that once again You have fed us with Your truth, and we pray that we may be more and more grateful for our great salvation, which is possible only on the basis of what Christ Jesus achieved for us. Grant us safety as we return to our homes, and may the week that we now begin enable us to go back to this passage from tonight and be reminded of the glorious verities that Your holy word explains to us so clearly. And yet it needs a response from each of us more completely, not only once, but day by day through all that we do. These things we pray with grateful hearts through Christ our Lord. Amen.